chapter 3 and verse 16, or maybe back to verse 14, we'll see. John chapter 3. Look at verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for this precious verse, John 3:16, Lord, the fact that we know that you love us. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be able to hear your word preached, Lord, the opportunity given me to preach your word. I pray that you empty myself and fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The verse, John 3:16. I mean, that's the verse that, probably the greatest, most known verse in the Bible, probably the most memorized verse, the most popular verse. It's a verse that really tells the whole story in just a couple words. It's a verse that's won millions of people to the Lord. It's a verse that motivated, you know, millions of songs. Preachers have preached millions of sermons on this verse. I remember watching football games and sporting events. Used to, you know, see, and sometimes you still do. You see someone holding up a sign, John 3:16. You don't see it too much anymore, but at one time you've seen it almost at every game. You know, it was a couple years back, Tim Tebow, the Florida college football player, put it on his eye blacks, put John 3:16, you know, and it was a big deal, you know. In fact, they actually made a rule that you could no longer put any messages on your eyes because of that, you know, this horrible message of God so loved the world, you know, so they no longer could they do that, and that became known as, I think, the Tim Tebow rule. You say, well, a lot of people know this verse, many people know it, have it memorized. Does it still need to be preached? Well, this verse, although it may be familiar to many people, there are still a lot of people that don't know it or don't understand the love of God. You see, after Tim Tebow had wrote that, you know, on the eye blacks under his eyes, you know, they did a search, and in fact it was 95 million people searched John 3:16 after he did that. Why? Don't they know the verse? Well, people were curious. What is this? Why is this such a big deal? Why are they banding, you know, this, you know? And so 95 million people Googled John 3:16. Many people don't know God so loved the world. This verse has caused controversy and debate even among believers. There's a group that is called Calvinists or hyper-Calvinists that believe that Jesus' blood was not shed for all mankind. They don't believe that it's available to all. They call this the doctrine of limited atonement. However, this verse clears it all up, for me at least. It says, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world. I mean, that's pretty clear that he loves the world. And not only to say that, then at the end of the verse it says, "And whosoever." Whosoever. Who's that? That's anybody. That's ever. "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, it's the love of God that motivated God to send down his Son to die for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the love of God that caused Jesus Christ to be crucified on the cross. It's the love of God that caused him to take the sins of the world and die and be forsaken of the Father. It was all done because of God's love. I can't think of really a greater statement that, you know, God so loved. I mean, that's pretty powerful. The fact that the all-knowing, the almighty, the all-powerful God, that he loves mankind and that he died on the cross for us. That's the theme of our missions conference, and I know this says, so loved he the world, and that's just because we got the banner for free. But the theme is God so loved. God so loved. That God so loved the world. You know, this is what missions is all about. You know, it's about God loving us and sending his son. And missionaries, what they do is they go out and tell the story to those who have never heard, or those that, which we found out, and you'll find out if you go out and witness, you'll find people may know the story of Jesus dying on the cross, but they don't understand the love of God. They understand what God actually did on the cross and how they can accept him as their Savior. You know, so many people, I go to church, I'm a faithful member of such and such church, you know, and then I tell them the story, you know, and it's like their eyes are like, you know, enlightened. And it's amazing to see that. And I wish you could be there. I wish you could be a part of that and just watch people that have been to church their whole life. And I'm telling them the simple story of, for God so loved the world, and they're like, their minds are like blown away. Well, the fact that an almighty God comes down and dies on the cross for our sins, and they understand the payment that was made for us. Missions Conference is God so loved. I want to preach this morning on the story of John 3:16 to kind of, in a way, kick off the missions conference, although it doesn't start till next week, but we need to have an understanding of just this simple verse, John 3:16. The first thing I want you to notice is this verse, it tells of our need for a Savior. If you look there in John 3:14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Here Jesus, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he's talking about the new birth. And he gives them this example, and gives them this Old Testament example, because here Nicodemus, he's a ruler, you know, of the Pharisees, you know. And so he begins to tell them of the Old Testament, and Nicodemus, he's very familiar with the Old Testament. And so he's telling them here, this is a type. This is a type of salvation. This is a type of being born again. This is a type of Jesus being your Savior back in the Old Testament. I want to take a look at that over in Numbers chapter 21. I know that you know this story and you've heard this preached before. This story at least of Noah. I almost said Moses, then I changed it to Noah. It's supposed to be Moses. As Moses lifted up this serpent. Now look in Numbers chapter 21. In verse 5, it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, where have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, neither, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from among us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had been any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now here this story, we get the song, "Look and live, my brother, live." You know, but we'll look to Jesus, you know, and that's where our salvation comes from. It's also, you know, you see the medical symbol of a pole with a serpent on it, you know, all entangled with it, the medical sign, and that comes from the Bible. It comes from this passage that we find that here is a story of how that they had sinned against God. And they had murmured and complained after God had taken them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and had brought them, you know, over on dry ground. And over across the sea, the Red Sea. And now we find that because they've sinned, that God had sent fiery serpents. Fiery serpents, these are poisonous snakes. And the Bible says that they had bit them. So that many people had died already. And there are many people that are here that they are dying right there because they were bitten. Now Jesus here, he's talking to Nicodemus and he's telling Nicodemus really that he's in the same situation. Because of his sin, he tells him that he's in need of a Savior. You know, those serpents, we know that they're a picture of sin. And that venomous bite, it condemns them. It condemns us to hell. The Bible says, John 3:6, for God so loved the world, you know, that he's given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This tells us that we're in danger of perishing in hell. This tells us that mankind is in danger because of our sin, and that's what he's trying to get across here. And he's telling them that, hey, you're in trouble, and we need to understand that, hey, we're in trouble in our sin, that we are dying. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and have short of the glory of God. That means that we've all been bitten. We've all been bitten by the serpent. We've all been bitten by sin. That because Adam sinned in the garden, there we have that venom runs through our veins and our blood, and we find that we are sinners. You know, if we weren't sinners, or if we had no knowledge of our sin, if we had no knowledge of our condition, if we didn't know that we were bitten by a snake and were dying, we wouldn't be looking for an answer. We wouldn't be looking for the antidote. We wouldn't be looking for a Savior. And you know what? There's no big deal about Jesus coming to this earth to men if he doesn't realize that he can perish. If he doesn't realize that he can die and go to hell for eternity. And that's what we need to understand, that hey, this story, this verse tells us the fact that we have a need for a Savior. This story would not be a big deal. We wouldn't care about the story of Jesus dying on the cross if it wasn't for our condition. You know, I was trying to picture an illustration. Sometimes I come up with really weird illustrations. I try to get better ones in my mind as I think about them more. But I'm picturing myself crossing the street. I get to the end of the street. It's a busy road, you know, but I look and I'm looking. Look both ways like you're supposed to, you know. No cars are around, you know. And so I start crossing the road. I'm starting going across the road. And then this guy, you know, say it's Joey. Then Joey sees me and runs as fast as he can and tackles me and throws me in the ditch. And he's like, I saved your life. I saved your, you know what? That story, I'm not going to go around and tell people like, you know what? Joey saved my life. You know what? He ran the road and tossed me in the ditch and wow, he is my Savior. I want to tell you about the story. I love to tell the story. You'd say, what? I wouldn't tell that story. I'd pretend, you know, I might tell someone as I was angry about it, you know. I might, you know, have them arrested or something. You know, I wouldn't do that to you. But the point is, you know, and I think you know the point, the fact that if there's no danger around, then who cares about that? But the fact that, say a car was about to hit me, and it was getting very closer and closer about to hit me, and Joey takes it and throws it out of the road, and he gets hit by the car, and he dies, then guess what? I'm going to go around and I'm going to tell people about the story, because I realize the danger that I was in. And we need to realize, hey, the danger that we're in, that we'll perish without the Savior, without God so loving the world, without Him sending His Son on the cross to die for our sins. If you realize the condition, that's your bit by the serpent, and you look to that pole and your life is saved, then that's a story you'll enjoy. You know, I love to tell the story. I marked that in the hymn book there. So I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. And you think, hey, if you realize your condition, you realize what Jesus Christ had done, that's a story you're going to love to tell. And here this verse, it tells people, it tells them that, hey, they are in some real danger. And that's the problem today. Man has no idea the danger that he's in. He has no idea of hellfire. And because he doesn't know the danger, he's not warned about it. And in fact, the Bible tells that Satan is blinding the minds of people to the glorious gospel, blinding the minds of people that they're even in need of a Savior. The sad thing is there's churches that are out there who have thrown out the teaching of a literal hell. They choose not to teach it or to preach it. They claim the preaching of hell is not the love of God. But common sense tells us that telling people that Jesus died for them without the danger of hell just doesn't make sense, you know? Jesus loves and he died for you. Okay, well, why? Because you'll perish, because you're dying in your sin, because you've been bitten by the serpent. You are dying at this moment. People need to know that they need a Savior. They need to know that hell exists. And that's why missionaries go out, because they go out to open people's eyes, to tell people that without Jesus, they'll perish in hell. You know, I read this statistic somewhere. It says 75% of the world has never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. You know, many people don't even know their need for a Savior. Many people have never even heard the name Jesus, let alone heard a clear presentation. You know, we were witnessing at the Speedy Fest, and it was Pastor Hughes. He was dealing with someone about salvation. He gets to the end of it, and they said, "Oh yeah, I've heard that story before. I heard about what Jesus had done on the cross." You know, and he made a big push, thinking, "Hey, most people never even hear it once. You know, hear a clear presentation once. Here, you've heard it more than one time." That, hey, you may never get another chance to hear the gospel complete. You may never get a clear presentation of the gospel again. And he let them know their need for the Savior. Let them know the condition that they were in. You know, Bible says, For God so loved the world. It also tells of his love. It tells of our need. It also tells of his love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That only begotten Son. You know, I thought about that before. Only begotten Son. You know, many of the modern versions have taken out that word begotten, you know, and they just say his only Son. All right? Say his only Son. Now, there's a reason for that word begotten. And one of the reasons why, because in John 1:12, it says that we become sons of God when we get saved. Over in Galatians chapter 3, I believe verse 24, it says, "By faith we become children of God." So that means that I'm a son of God because I've accepted Jesus Christ. That means you're a son of God if you have also accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That we're not the only sons of God. Also, the Bible also speaks of angels being sons of God. Adam, he is the created son of God. There are many sons of God. So if it said a son of God, that would be a lie, all right? That wouldn't be true. That would be a false statement. But I want you to understand the Bible says that that Jesus was his only begotten Son. And I thought about that, and in fact, I looked over in 1 Peter, and the 1 Peter talks about us being begotten again, being born again. I said, well, that just throws a monkey wrench in my whole conclusion. But you know what? He's the only begotten. All right, we are spiritually begotten of God. All right, but Jesus Christ, he was the only one that was begotten. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, that he was physically begotten of God. Jesus Christ, he's God's only begotten Son. That's a little extra. It had nothing to do with my sermon, but I think that's pretty good. He's our begotten Son. In the story of the serpents in the wilderness, they had bit Israel. And God shows his love for these people by sending his only, well, for us it's the only begotten Son, but for Israel, he had Moses. He had him make a brass serpent and set it on a pole. Said that those that look at that pole, those that behold the pole, that there will be God's grace. You know, so the Bible says that many people, they looked up and that they lived. You know, that's where we get the song, "Look and Live." You know, I love typology in the Bible. And here we find some typology, some picture, a symbol of what this serpent, what it means. And this serpent is a picture of sin. You look at it's sin in the Bible and you think of how Satan entered into the serpent and beguiled Eve. You know, that's a picture of sin. And then it was made with brass, and brass is a symbol of judgment. Judgment. And this serpent was placed on a pole, and the pole was lifted up. This is a picture of Jesus Christ placing his sins upon himself, being nailed to the cross. And he took the judgment of sin upon himself that belonged to us. And he died on the cross. You know, this is love. Think about it. Jesus didn't have to do that, you know. He wasn't required to do that. That's something that shows his love. That shows love. He didn't have to take our sin upon himself. You know, I don't really understand why he did that, other than the fact that he told us he did it because he loved us. I don't understand why he loved us. I don't understand, you know, just like the song said, how can it be? Really, how can it be? Why would he do that? Why would he die on the cross for our sins? Well, he tells us because he loves us. You know, this is a story that you ought to love to tell. The story that God left heaven's glories, robed himself in flesh, came down as a servant, lived for 33 and a half years. He was despised. He was rejected. He was hated. The Bible says the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He didn't grow up in royalty. He wasn't taken care of nicely. No, he grew up in the home of a carpenter. He grew up serving other people. And then we find that he came, the Bible said, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so he was a servant of God for the 33 and a half years in which he lived on this earth. And then we find that he was brought before the Jews, and they mocked him, and they said, crucify him, let Barabbas go. And we find that the Roman soldiers, they scourged him, that is, they took whips, and they whipped his flesh and tore the flesh, maybe even exposing the spine from his body. Many people have died from such a scourging as this. He was half dead, and they spat upon him, they crucified him, they drew nails through his hands and his feet, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. But while he was there on the cross, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I thought about this. I said, man, the love of God. Jesus loves even me. The fact that he's on that cross and looking down at the very people that cried, crucify him, crucify him. He said, Father, forgive them. And the Bible says he sits at the right hand of God, liveth to make intercession for us. That daily he's making intercession. Daily he's standing as advocate, as our advocate, as adversary, going before God and saying, look at what your children are doing. Look at how they're sinning. And Jesus Christ is standing in our stead, showing his hands and showing his feet, saying, I died for their sins. I took their sins upon myself. I paid for them. Did God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son? But the story doesn't end there. Jesus Christ, he died, was placed in a tomb. But 3 days later, he arose from the grave. You know, that ought to be a story that you love to tell. You know, I remember a pastor told me that this lady in his congregation, you know, came up and she said, all you ever preach on is salvation and soul winning. That's all you ever preach on. You know, and she was really upset. And he's like, well, what should I preach? He goes, you should preach on homeschooling. That's what she told us. You should preach on homeschooling more. And first of all, you know, most likely, I believe, this woman, she just came Sunday morning, all right? And for the most part, most visitors you find come Sunday morning. They don't come during the evening service. If you come to our evening service, we dig a little bit deeper in the Bible. We do some more Bible study than what we would on a Sunday morning. But that's what it's all about. It's about the fact that God so loved the world. And if that's getting old to you, say, man, I've heard this before. I've heard salvation before. I heard about the cross. I heard about the shed blood. Let's move on to homeschooling. No. That's what it's all about. That's where we come together. And yes, it's good to homeschool. And yes, it's good to do things, you know, to raise your children the right way. And it's good to other things that we ought to talk about. But hey, the reason why we come together and the reason why we fellowship and the reason why we meet in church is to lift up Jesus Christ, is to talk about his death. That shouldn't get old. The story of Jesus Christ should never get old. And you know what? You think it would as a pastor, because I preach it all the time, talk about it all the time, you know, I give the gospel, but it doesn't. I mean, it's surprising. I surprised myself to realize, hey, it doesn't get old. I go and I'm telling people the Speedy Fest, I probably went through the plan of salvation 15 times, but every time it seemed to get a little better. The only time that it really kind of got annoying is when people weren't paying attention. And I wanted to say, come on, wake up. I'm talking about the death of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about what he did on the cross for your sins. Hey, come on, this is what it's all about. That's when it's, you know, tough. But the story doesn't get old. The story shouldn't get old in your heart. And if it is getting old, I'm not saying that you're not saved if it got old in your heart. I'm saying, hey, you need to get back to that place where, hey, it's fresh, the story of the blood of Christ. And, you know, I can only yell so much and talk about the blood so much and try to get you emotionally aroused on it. But I want you to say that that's not what it's about. It's about just being true in your heart about what Jesus Christ did. The story tells about our need. Amen. story tells about our need, it tells about his love, it also tells of our decision. These men, they were bitten by the serpents, and they had to make a decision, either to look at the serpent on the pole, or they could try their own remedy. They could do their own thing. You see, this idea to look at the pole may have seemed foolish to some people, right? You know, if I said, hey, oh, you have a disease, you know, I want you to come look at this pole and you'll be healed. You'd say, all right, this guy's, you know, something wrong with him, you know. However, you know, this is what they told. They said, no, that doesn't seem like it could be right. It would seem too easy. And, you know, some people, I'm sure they said, we're not going to look at that pole. That's why would we do that? But you see, God's love gave them a decision. Either to look and live, or to refuse to look and to die. According to John 3:16, the decision that we are to make is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It says, whosoever believes in him should not perish but everlasting life. So it's either believe and have everlasting life, or it's do not believe and perish. Notice this verse, it says, whosoever. You know, we know that verse, it means anyone. It means anyone, everyone. So that we all have a choice to believe or not to believe. You know, I believe it's important for us to understand that everyone has a choice to make to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, well, I grew up in choice. Well, I grew up in church. Well, you still have to make a choice. Well, my dad's a pastor. Well, you still have to make a choice. All right. Well, you know, I was baptized in some, you know, in some church. No, you have to make a choice. You have to call upon Jesus Christ, believe him by faith, or you reject him by simply not making the choice. Many people think it's idea. It's foolish, that idea. You know, people say, well, that's a good message. You know, some people say, that's a good message, but I'll try and live a good life. So they say, yeah, I believe there's a pull out there, and you can look on it, yeah, but really it's about me just doing what's right for me. It's really about my idea. It's really about, you know, just trying to live a good life, or whatever it may be. You know, find that Jesus Christ tells us that we are to look and to live. We are to behold Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior. People choose not to believe. You know, but the decision is you have to trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's easy to be saved. We desire to look to Jesus and believe. But people can't seem to understand, you know, the message. You know, it's like all of a sudden you start giving them the gospel, and all of a sudden their minds start going crazy. They start, you know, thinking odd things. You're like, no, the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. And they start like saying, well, you know, I'm trying to work my way. I'm getting there. I'm getting close. Say, well, no, I said it's a gift. And all of a sudden they can't seem to put these things together. People think, well, I'll just cure myself, you know. And you tell them, no, that's impossible. You are dying. You've been bit by the serpent. You know, I'll make it clear as possible. You're either saved on your way to heaven, or you're lost on your way to hell. There's no in between. You know, there's no, well, I'm getting close. I'm getting there. I'm halfway there. No, it's if you believe, then call upon him, accept him as your Savior, and you are saved. If you don't believe, then, you know, then you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You know, you need to make that decision before it's too late. You know, realize we don't know when. We don't know when we're going to die, you know, but we are. John 3:16 also tells us of our mission. Verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So, Moses was to lift up the serpent in the wilderness so that everyone could see. You know, I've mentioned this before, that there's here around, or maybe over 2 million people. There wasn't 5 people standing around, you know, or 50. There was millions of people. And he lifted up this pole. It had to be so everyone could see. He had to lift it up high, you know. And not only that, but I'm sure they had to go out. And those that looked at that pole, they lived, they had then had to go out and go tell other people. They had to then go out and find other people that had been bitten and bring them and say, hey, you have to behold this pole. You have to look at this serpent. They had to go and tell their neighbors and tell their friends so they could look and live. You know, that's exactly what we're called to do. The Bible says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That we are to hold up Jesus Christ And we are to go around and tell other people about Jesus Christ. We are to say, look to Jesus. That's salvation. We are to go out and tell people that have never heard the gospel, tell people that maybe they've heard it, but they have not understood it. And we have to tell them that Jesus Christ alone can save. We understand there's a limited time. Those people, they were dying right then, all right? They were bitten by a snake. They realized their sin condition, and they needed a savior. They needed something. They needed to look, you know. And so they were dying. The same thing with us is there, you know, most people have no idea. They just think they'll live forever. Or they just think, well, one day I'll be in a hospital bed, and then I'll take care of that. I'll get right before God. But you don't know when that's going to happen. You have no idea. You know, you have no idea if the opportunity is ever going to be there, that we have to make that decision now, that we have to go and tell people now. It's our responsibility to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How will they hear without a preacher? That's what Romans chapter 10 says. So how will they hear without a preacher? You know, that someone's got to go and tell them. Someone's got to go and warn them. Missions conference is this next week, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We do this once a year. We didn't do it last year. We had some problems last year and had some injuries and had the baby and all that. We were going to delay it. Never happened. And so it hasn't been done, you know, this last year, but we're doing it this year. And we don't do it all the time, you know, but it's something that I believe is important. You know, I ask people to come out, you know, a couple days during their week, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I realize, you know, you work jobs. I realize you're busy lives. You have things going on, you know. But I believe it's important. You know, I bring in a couple missionaries, you know, bring their families in. And they pour their hearts out and share their burden for whether it's they're going to Italy, whether they're going to New York City, wherever they're going. And they pour their heart out and they say their burden for these people. And they do that so they can go and warn people about hell and tell you about the love of God, for God to love the world, and so that they could be saved. Now this is important. We would all say, yes, this is very important. What the work that they are doing is important. You know, these people have either quit their jobs or they decided not to go into, you know, a regular job, and they go out. And some of them spend 4 or 5 years traveling, you know, to different churches all around America, trying to get enough money to be able to go to another country where they don't know anybody, where there's going to be some persecution, where it's going to be a hard time financially. It's going to be a hard time, you know, even talking to people, because they're not going to be around Americans, you know, many times. And they're going to go there to tell them about Jesus. Tell them that God so loves the world. It's the sacrifice they make. And they do it because they love God. They do it, you know. And some of them aren't going, you know. I mean, one guy, Mike Newberg, is going to New York City. That's like another country too, you know. He's going to New York City. It's a whole different place. You got to be able to talk different, you know. They act different, you know. And you know, he can't go in there and just, you know, get, you know, his apartment. He won't be able to afford to live there. He has to go raise money to be able to go there to start a church and be able to go. And it's going to be hard. He's bringing, I think he's got 3 children, you know, bringing there. And they're going there, and it's a missions field, and they're going there. They don't know anybody there. I think he's from Maryland or something like that, but he's going there to start a church. He's going to have a rough time. There's going to be some struggles. There's going to be some battles. You know, Satan's going to be attacking him. And he's going, we're going to bring him here, and I just want to show them that, hey, I want to be an encouragement to them. I want to hear their hearts. I want to catch some of their fire so that we can have that same desire. And you say, well, I can't go out to another country and start a church. I can't go. Hey, but what you could do is you could support them. You could pray for them. You could know them. You could hear their burden, and you can be an encouragement to them. You know, we ought to show our children, our family, our friends that missions is important. You know, we do that by our attendance. We go there. Make missions more important than football. Football season's coming right around the corner, seeing a preseason game. It was pretty ugly, but we ought to make it more important than football, amen? Ought to make it more important than our rest. That's a big deal, you know? We like our rest. It's all about us, you know? Oh, well, this week is really tough, you know? Well, you know, it's missions. This is missions conference. Make it more important than TV. Make it more important than shopping, than whatever it may be. You know, we ought to commit. And I know, like I'm saying, I don't do this all the time. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you and say, you better be here all the time. But I want it to be true in your heart. I want you to have a heart I want the story of Jesus Christ and saying, hey, I desire to go and hear that story once again. I desire to hear that and to hear how people are going to go to another country, to go to another state and preach the gospel. And it's Monday. It's Sunday morning. Sunday night, 6 o'clock, we have a dinner. We have a dinner here at the church. And at 6 and 7 will be the preaching. Monday will be 7, Tuesday 7, Wednesday 7. You know, why don't you decide to be a fanatic with me that week? Just be in church all the time. Say, yeah, I was in church 4 times this week. Well, amen. You know what? When you stay going to church a couple nights in a row, there's something special about that. The Lord begins to break you down, begins to soften your heart, and you hear. He speaks to you, you know. I mean, I've noticed that, you know, without fail, I guarantee, hey, the Lord will speak to you as you come. You know, we do that not for me, do that for the Lord. You know, I pray, and I try to give you a heads up, you know, and I gave you these booklets, and these booklets tell a little about the missionaries. I want you to keep them in prayer. I want you to be praying in your own heart. The Lord will do a work in your heart. The verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Heard it over and over, you know. But don't let that verse get old. Let it be real, real in your heart, and say, hey, God loves the world. That means that I need to go out and tell the world. I need to go and tell other people what Jesus Christ had done in my heart. I pray that never, never gets old to you. I love to tell the story. Let's stand as we pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I pray, Lord, as we've heard a message, Lord, that we've probably heard before, Lord, the message of your Son coming and dying on the cross for our sins. I pray, Lord, this story can never be old. I pray that we can just be looking and excited to tell other people. I pray for our missions conference that's coming up here this next week. I pray for the preachers that are coming, Lord. I pray that you fill them with your Spirit and that we can hear some great messages, Lord, that will just impact our lives. I pray, Lord, that someone here today, Lord, that has not received you as their personal Savior, if they don't know 100% sure when they die they're going to heaven, Lord, I pray that they'll come and we'll be able to show them your word. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be in your house this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.